We take this opportunity to welcome those of visiting our audience. We know you're happy that you're here. We hope that we will say some things that will be an encouragement to you and understanding of God's will in a special way that you might be able to understand His desire for us and that we might please Him in all that we say and do. It's our aim and our hope here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ to stand upon the things that God's Word says, no more, no less. Preach His Word in its simplicity and in its truth. If you find that we've not done that, you'd be our dear friend if you point that out to us. Before I get into the lesson this morning, I realize that the Dallas family are going to have a viewing this afternoon from 5 to 9 o'clock. So I'm not going to preach tonight. I'm going to give an invitation. So don't worry about trying to get over there earlier at breakneck speed and get back. You'll get out of here in plenty of time to go over there later this evening to support and show our support for Mitch and for Amber and for Matt and their loss of Divina. So we'll just have an invitation tonight, and service will be shorter, so you'll have time to get over and go to the viewing this evening. In the last few weeks, I have endeavored to the best of my humble ability to give you an understanding of biblical fellowship and understanding its role in the truth. And in three lessons thus far, we've looked at what biblical fellowship is. We have examined the relationship between fellowship and the truth. And last week, I gave a lesson giving you the scope of Romans 14, kind of an overview. Today, I'm going to begin, and for the next few weeks, I'm going to look in depth at the teaching of Romans 14 in its understanding of what responsibility it places upon us as individuals and us as members of the Lord's church in a congregational sense. And in the lessons thus far, we have looked at the meaning of fellowship. We have looked at the direction of fellowship. The meaning of fellowship is we're talking about spiritual fellowship. We're talking about our relationship with God and His relationship with us. When we're discussing fellowship, when the Bible is discussing fellowship, it is always in the spiritual realm. It is not talking about physical fellowship. We talked about the direction of fellowship. You remember we talked about our relationship with God. And if man's relationship with God, that they are not in fellowship with Him, then that answers the second question, whether we are in fellowship with them. Because we cannot be in fellowship with any who are not in fellowship with God. So the first thing that has to happen in the subject of fellowship, one must be in fellowship with God. And we discussed how that takes place. And we looked at the use of fellowship. Remember, we looked at the passages in the Bible and where this word is used, where synonyms of this word is used. And we saw in every occurrence and in every case, it was always in the spiritual realm. And then we drew some conclusions about fellowship, and we used passages such as 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 and 17. And we talked about common work. We talked about shared action. And then we talked about the word itself, koinonia, koinonia, and it means spiritual fellowship. It means joint participation. It means sharing. It means a communion. And it's a communion of harmony of thought. And it has to do with a part together with others, that we play a partaker. We are a partaker. When we are in fellowship, we are a joint participant. We are joined in that endeavor, whatever that endeavor may be. That is the proper use of the word. And then we talked about an agreement, a unity of purpose. We have to have the same purpose. We have to have the same goal, the same focus. And then the agreement in principle is leading to joint and common action in spiritual work. Ladies and gentlemen, you have no commonality. You have no unity if there is a diversity in understanding and in application of truth. There cannot be unity where truth is absent. It is absolutely impossible. Now, that very much disagrees with mainstream thinking and with many of our brethren. To believe that even though we are not in agreement in areas of doctrine, we can yet have fellowship together. From my understanding of the Bible and my study of the Bible, that is something that God's Word doesn't teach in any degree that I can find it, or any example of it, any approved example, any commandment, or any necessary inference that would lead to the conclusion that we can have unity and diversity and yet remain in fellowship. It just is not in the book as I've studied it and I've examined it. And so, the fellowship in the truth, the basis is the truth, and we looked at the objections in our last lesson, and we looked at the application of putting it to use. Remember this statement. We looked at this chart. The basis of truth. Truth is the basis for unity. Without unity, there is no fellowship. If you don't have truth, you can't have fellowship. Truth is the basis for unity and fellowship. Truth is the basis for fellowship, and truth is the basis for unity. Do you see something here, ladies and gentlemen? You cannot extract. You cannot extract the truth. If you're talking about unity, if you're talking about fellowship, truth must be there in both realms. Period. There is no other way to have true unity, to have true fellowship, without there being a basis of truth. Truth is the basis of rejecting someone for fellowship. If someone does not have the truth, and we're going to see that in these lessons, that the basis of rejection of fellowship with others are solely and only contended by truth. It is not by our opinion. It is not by what we think. It is not by majority vote. The only reason we would reject fellowship with someone is based upon an understanding of truth and what the truth teaches and what the truth that is applied to a particular issue. And number four, truth includes the whole revelation. You cannot pick and choose what we can agree upon. This is unity and diversity. That is kind of like what I've talked about in Bible class this morning. There are many in the religious world, and there are many in this community, who teach that we can differ on doctrine. We can look at premillennialism different. We can look at end times different. We can look at prophecy different. We can look at salvation different. We can look at the work of the church differently. We can work at the worship of the church differently. We can look at these things in different ways, and yet we can still have biblical unity, and we can still be in fellowship, and we can recognize and love and pray for one another, and we'll all get to heaven, even though we differ on these mundane things. Baloney. You can't. You know why, ladies and gentlemen? You diminish the truth. You diminish it. You say that it doesn't matter, that God's word is irrelevant in this discussion. How can that be? How can God's word be irrelevant in any spiritual discussion? How could it be irrelevant? This book is a roadmap to heaven. This book is our guide. This book is our instruction book. This is the book that tells us what God's going to judge us by. This is our standard of judgment. This is what our faith is based upon. How can we say that we can have unity and we can have fellowship, but the truth is not relevant in that issue? Brethren, that's just false. That's false to the core. It just doesn't make sense. Unity and fellowship is dear and it is precious. And it should never, never be maintained at the expense of truth in any degree. Now, we are going to look at the context of Romans 14. And we're going to look at what the point is. What is the point of this chapter? What this book, has, this particular chapter, has become a focal point in understanding how unity and diversity is possible. And not just in recent history, but in past history. This book has been used, and this chapter, in how we can differ in our understanding of truth and yet maintain our unity and our fellowship together. And then we're going to look at the chapter. And then we're going to look at the abuse. And we're going to see how the chapter is abused. and then we're going to make some application. Now, in Romans 14, and we will look at this in future weeks, that we are to receive certain people. And we're going to understand what that means. And I'm just going to give you a short overview of this point, because we're going to look at this in more detail in the next lesson. The point is, if we can receive some, that means that we can continue in fellowship. That we can have certain differences, and yet we can be united. We can be in fellowship, and we can have unity, even though we have certain differences. There is a way that that's possible, and Romans 14 can be used in how that is accomplished. You see, the Bible tells us in this chapter that there are some that we are to receive, and we are not to dispute. Even though we have differences, we are not to dispute those differences. And it says we are to pursue things in verse 19 that makes for peace. So there are those things that we can differ in, and yet we are not to allow it to destroy our peace. We are not allowed to destroy our unity, and we are to pursue things that will keep unity and will keep fellowship intact. And we cannot bind our personal opinion, our personal judgment, personal scruples upon other people. When we do that, we cause strife, we cause division, we cause a break in fellowship. And when we do that, based on things that we can differ on, we commit sin. Period. We are guilty of sin. Now, the doctrine of faith and morals and indifference liberty. What does this mean? When we talk that we can differ on things, we're not talking about doctrine. We're not talking about the teachings of Christ. We're not talking about we can differ on the work. We can differ on the worship. We can differ on the organization. We can differ on the plans and steps of salvation. We can differ on how we look at prophecy. We can differ on how we look at end times. We can differ on that. That is not what Romans 14 is talking about. Romans 14 is talking about matters of indifference and liberty, where we can differ, where we have the right to draw different conclusions, because for lack of a better term, they are not issues that concern salvation. That's the bottom line. There are issues that do not concern salvation, and we can differ on those. And that's what Romans 14 is about. That's all it's about. It's about matters of indifference and personal liberty. The other side of this equation, doctrine, faith, morals, they are not to be placed in Romans 14. And when you place them in there, you violate the context of the book. You violate the teaching of that chapter when you do that. And I'm going to show you that through the next few weeks. You see, God said to receive him. Now, brethren, if God receives him, where does that put me? If God receives that person, even though I differ with him on a personal liberty, if God receives him, then I've got to receive him. If I don't, then I'm in violation of what God teaches me. And if he is to the Lord, if he does this to the Lord, these personal liberties, these personal convictions, he does them to the Lord just like I do, although we don't do it the same way, then I'm not to disrupt unity or I'm not to disrupt fellowship. Not to judge or condemn him. You know, people have different personal convictions. I'm not to judge that person. I'm not to condemn that person because they differ than me. But brethren, you see, we get into trouble when we get this in the wrong realm. You see, people take this statement and they say that this applies to the whole thing. This applies to all the teaching. This applies to all things. This applies to worship, to work, to organization, to steps of salvation, to doctrine, to end times, to salvation, about heaven and hell. We can differ on all that stuff, and yet we can have salvation. That does not fit Romans 14. Never has, never will. It's not wrong within itself. Whatever is under consideration in Romans 14 is something that is not wrong in and of itself. Now you keep this in mind. And last, you need to keep it to yourself. You need to keep it to yourself. If there's something that you want to do that doesn't violate your conscience, that's a personal judgment, a personal liberty, don't ever let it lead to division. Don't ever let it cause strife. Don't ever let it break peace. Don't ever let it break fellowship. But the problem is, what kind of issues fits this category? Is it indifference, personal liberty, or is it doctrine, faith, and morals? I want to subscribe to you this morning so there's no misunderstanding. The three of these on the left here cannot in any way be placed in Romans 14. If you place any three of those things in this chapter, you have violated the principles and the context of this chapter. And you know the basic reason why? You have God in fellowship with sin, and his people in fellowship with sin. That is an impossibility. That cannot happen. But what I want to begin to talk to you about today is the other part of this equation. Do not receive him. Who is this person? Who is the person that we are not to accept in fellowship and that we are not to be joined with spiritually in unity? Who does this apply to? Let's begin this morning by looking at 2 John verse 9 through 11. Please take your Bible out and turn to 2 John 9 through 11. Now, one of the things I want to remind you of as we begin this study is we need to handle the Bible rightly. We're commanded in 2 Timothy 2:15 to rightly divide the truth. But, you know, why would God tell us to do that if it was impossible to wrongly divide it? You see, to tell us that we have to do it implies that it can be wrongly divided, and many times it is wrongly divided. Now, in 2 John, beginning in verse 9, here's what John wrote. He said, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." Now, let's break this verse down for a moment. I want you to look at this chart. It says that there are those that we can receive in Romans 14. It begins, "Receive ye." So there are people that we can receive. This verse says there are people that we cannot receive. And in Romans 14, we're talking about matters of indifference. We're talking about matters of personal liberty, personal scruples. But in matters of faith and of doctrine, we have to be unified. We have to be on the same page. We have to look at those things the same in order to be right with God. Now, God receives one who has these personal differences. If God receives him, we've got to receive him. And we should, because God does. We have no reason to reject fellowship or to reject being with another who is in fellowship with God. We are bound by God to accept that person and be in fellowship with them. On the same hand, God rejects people who are not in fellowship with him because they're not in faith, they're not in doctrine, and they're teaching things contrary to his will. Therefore, God rejects him. Now, brethren, if God rejects him, we better be there too. We better be there too. Now, just looking at this chart, where does the problem come in? I think you can figure this out. You know where the problem comes in? What do we determine is a matter of indifference? And what do we determine that's a matter of faith? That's where this all is. It's what we put in these two categories. Where did we put matters of indifference? What kind of things do we put as matters of indifference? What kind of things are matters of faith and of doctrine? That's where this really comes down to. But you know what? Somebody says, yeah, you're right, preacher. And that just comes down to your interpretation. No, it doesn't. Because I'm going to show you that I don't have an interpretation about this. I'm going to show you God's definition of what places one in one category and one places in another. Now, here's the question at hand. Here's what we have to determine. Can we receive? Now listen. Now this is what these lessons are all about. This is what this whole series is all about. Can we receive into our fellowship one who is known to teach doctrinal error, things that are contrary to the teaching of Christ? Can we accept that person into our fellowship and, as the Bible uses the term, extend to them the right hand of fellowship? Can we do that? Second, can we receive in the fellowship one who is practicing something that God labels as sin? Can we do that? Now, you know what? Both of these questions, you know the answer to both these questions. We cannot, under any circumstance, accept people that are in doctrinal error. Under no circumstance can we accept somebody that practices sin. Why? Let me give you a passage. Ephesians 5:11. Have no fellowship with sin. That's what God's Word says. And so, no. We cannot do either of these. We cannot practice either of these. And if we do, then we violate the teaching of God on unity and on fellowship. If we do either one of these two things, then we have violated the true teaching of the Bible, and we have violated the principles of Romans chapter 14. Now, does that mean not receiving one who practices sin and error and teaches error does not mean some things? Number one, it does not mean that we should not be long-suffering. We should not ever not be long-suffering. We need to be patient. People can be wrong when they don't realize they're wrong. People can be wrong because they haven't looked at the conclusion of their convictions. They haven't really followed them all the way through. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse number 15, verse 14, it says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Notice, we are to exhort and warn the unruly. We are to comfort the faint-hearted. We are to uphold the weak. But in every case, we are to be patient with all. In other words, there is a time that we need to practice patience. We need to give them time to see the error of what they're doing and the conclusions that they are drawing. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. Love suffers long. Now, here's the point. That does not mean that we suffer forever. That doesn't mean there's a time, and it's a matter of judgment. How much time you give someone in order to come to the understanding of what the real truth of the matter is. There has to be a period of time given. But that's going to be a matter of judgment concerning what the thing that we're discussing is. That's going to have a lot to do with what the truth is that we're having a discussion over and how much time you give. But we are to be long-suffering. Number two, we should not love the sinner. Yes, we should love the sinner. We are required to love the sinner. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and in verse number 12, 1 Thessalonians 3, in verse number 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love one to another and to all, just as we do to you. Brethren, our issue is never with the person. We can never aim our actions at the person. It is the conduct. It is the action. It is the sin that is separating that person from God. That's what we have to hate. We cannot hate the sinner. We've got to love the sinner. It does not mean because I will not accept this person into fellowship that I don't love him. Anybody who uses that argument just falls. It's the sin that keeps us from joining hands together. We are not to be patient as people grow. No, we are to be patient as people grow. We are to be patient. We are not to hate the sinner. We are to be patient, but there's a limit. Let me give you a biblical example. Was God patient with Israel? Yes. Did his patience run out? Yes. Why? Because they disobeyed him. Because they didn't repent. Well, that's true for us too. That doesn't mean that we're not to be patient. Yes, we are to be patient, but there's a limit to it. And last, that we will divide over every difference. No, brethren, we're not going to divide over every difference. You know, I knew a congregation who were painting inside their building. Some people wanted yellow. Some people wanted blue. And they were about to divide the church because they couldn't agree on the color of the inside of the auditorium. So you know how they compromised? This side was yellow. This side was blue. People wanted it blue. They said on that side. People wanted yellow. They said on that side. Now, I think that's immature. I think that's really ridiculous. But I think that's better than dividing the church. You can divide the church over what color the walls are, what color the carpet is, what kind of decorum you have in the auditorium. That's not something we ought to divide over. But what about our teaching? So that's something we ought to be long-suffering about? That's something we ought to compromise about? Is that something we can differ over? No, that's a different, as I said, that's a different color of fish. Now, remember, the doctrine of Christ. The teaching of Christ, that's the infants. That's where the debate comes in. What fits in the doctrine of Christ? What can correctly be placed in the category as a teaching of Christ? Whatever that is, that we are not to receive such a person who does not abide in the teaching of Christ. Now, you know what? You know what the best thing to do to show the truth of this subject? Is to look at the book of 1st and 2nd John. So open your Bible, and we're going to do this very quickly. I want you to take your Bible and open them to 1st John and 2nd John. We're going to begin in 2nd John. What is the theme of 2nd John? Well, the theme of 2nd John is walking in truth. Now, what does it mean to walk in truth? That means the manner of your life. The New Testament also uses the word conversation. The word conversation in the Greek means manner of life. It is how you conduct your life. It's the things that you do as you walk through life. Walking in truth is what is your manner of life? What are you doing? What kind of actions are you taking? Now, don't take my word for it. Let's look at the chapter. Beginning in verse 2 of 2 John. Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. What does it mean, truth which abides in us? How does truth abide in a person? It abides in them when you live in it. When you are practicing it. When you are practicing it, you are abiding in it. Verse 4 says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received the commandment from the Father. How did they walk in truth? How did they arrive to walk in truth? This verse tells us. How did they walk in truth? By receiving the commandment from the Father. I want you to notice the word commandment. Commandment from who? From me? From you? No. From the Father. Verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is a commandment, as you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Notice the emphasis of walking is tied to the commandment of the Lord. Walk according to the commandments. The commandment that we should walk in. Not just any commandment, the commandment of the Lord. Verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Now, you know what you could say? You know what I could put in replace of the doctrine of Christ? And it would be true. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the commandments of God does not have God. If I change the doctrine of Christ to the commandment of God, have I violated what it says? No. Because that is the doctrine of Christ. The commandment of God is the doctrine of Christ. So if I don't abide in the commandments of Christ, I don't have God. Now, if they don't have God, can I have them? If I do, then I put my relationship with God at risk. Do you see that? If they don't abide in the commandment of God, they've lost fellowship with God. He who abides in the commandment of God has both the Father and the Son. Now, brethren, this is not rocket scientist stuff. It's common sense. If you're going to abide in the doctrine of Christ, you've got to abide in the commandment of God. Because that's where the doctrine of Christ is found, in His commandments. Now, in the book of 1 John, there is an emphasis. There is an emphasis upon the truth. Abiding in the truth. Now, I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to look at 1 John. And for the remainder of this morning's lesson, I want you to see something that's stated over and over and over again in the book of 1 John. Now, why do you think God would keep reinforcing a particular doctrine? Now, John emphasizes throughout this whole book, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, he emphasizes abiding in the truth. Now, you think that's my interpretation? Look, let's begin. 1 John 1, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice what? The truth. If we say that we walk and we have fellowship with Him and we don't practice the truth, we're a liar. Now, brother, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? If you don't practice the truth, you're not in fellowship with God. And if you say you are, you lie. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. How does a man walk in the light? How does one walk in the light? That means I just turn the light on and walk in its shadow? No. What does it mean to walk in the light? It means to walk in the light. What's the word of God referred to in the verse Psalms 119? It's a lamp unto my feet. What does a lamp do? It expels darkness. It shows the way. You see, light here is talking about truth. If I walk in the light, if I walk in the truth of God's word, I'm in the light. But if I get out of his word, then I'm in darkness. You see, all you got to do is read the text. How does a man walk in the light? He walks in the light by walking in the commandments of God. That's how he walks in the light. But if he doesn't, if he's not in the light, then he's not in fellowship with God. Chapter 2, verse 3. Now if we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments, he who says, I know him, or does not keep his commandments, he's a liar, and the truth not in him. Now what did John say? Now I want you to remember something. John wrote by what? By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he is being led by God to write these words down. And what does he say? He says, if we say we know him and we don't keep his commandments. You see the emphasis upon the truth again? Keep his commandments. If we don't do that and we say we know him, we are a liar. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me put this in English so you understand. If a group of religious people say that they know God and they love God and they're part of God, but they don't walk and practice the truth, they are not telling you the truth. Now that's the short of it. They're not telling you the truth. Now you know what? I don't know why. I'm not in their head. I can't tell you. But I know that if they don't keep the commandments and they claim to know God, that they're lying to us. Now I didn't write it. I didn't write this down. This is not Church of Christ doctrine. This is what the book says. Verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. How do I know whether I'm in him? If I keep his word. What if I don't keep his word? Then I'm not in him. Verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walks. What does that mean? I ought to do the same thing he does. If I'm walking in him, then my actions ought to be the same as what his actions are. You see that? Verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. What is the commandment? The commandment is the word. Verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. What abides in them? What abides in them? The word of God. Could I say the commandments abide in him? If I use the word commandment, is that the same thing as a word abiding in him? Yes, because that's what the word is. The words are the commandments of God. Verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. As he is, so we are in the world. Does the will of the Father abide in it? Does it? Does the will of God abide in it? How is the only way the will of God abides in us? Is if the commandments abide in us. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Remember what Jesus said? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You remember that last statement he made? But he that doeth the will of the Father. Where does the will of the Father, where can it be found? Where does one find the will of the Father? In the commandments of God. Verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and there is no lie in the truth. Now, brethren, are you seeing a pattern here? About truth, about the commandments of God, about abiding, living in. Are you seeing a pattern in this book? Verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and with the Father. What had they heard from the beginning? The commandments of God. We read it earlier in verse 3. Verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and it is true, and it is not a lie. And just as he has taught you, you will abide in him. Taught them what? Taught them the commandments of God, the will of God. John 28. And now, little children, abide in him, and when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming, before him at his coming. Okay, brethren, you see the emphasis on abiding over and over and over again. Abiding in what? The commandments of the Lord. Chapter 3, it continues. Chapter 3, verse 6. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him or knows him. What's sin? Transgression of the law. How does man commit sin? When he violates the commandments of God. Verse 19. But they went out. Now listen, this is a good verse. Listen to what this verse says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Now that sounds like a bunch of double talk, doesn't it? They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But when they went out, that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Well, what separated them? The truth. Some of them that were from them did not continue to abide in the truth. And when they did not continue to abide in the truth, then they were not part of them. So to abide with God, you have to abide in the truth. Or if you do, then you're not part of him. 22. Look at verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. We do those things that are pleasing to his. Why does God hear me when I pray? Because I'm in a right relationship with God. What puts me in a right relationship with God? If I keep his commandments. Verse 23-24. And this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, the love of one another as he gave us commandment. He who keeps his commandments abides in him. And he in him. And by this we know he abides in us if by the Spirit whom he has given us. How do I know if one abides in him? Is if the commandments abide in him. Now, brother, how do you miss this? How do you miss this emphasis on abiding in him and being tied to abiding in the doctrine and the commandments of God? 4 verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. What did the Spirit reveal? The Spirit revealed his mind, didn't it? 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. Verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. Now, where did we find out that Jesus is the Son of God? Where did we find that truth? In the commandments of God. Verse 16. And we know and believe the love of God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God. You truly love God? How would you display your true love for God? By saying it? No. By abiding in his word. That's how we show the love of God. Verse 21. And this commandment we have from him, he who loves God must love his brother also. Where did we learn that? That we have to love our brother. Where did we learn that? We learned that in God's word. John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus said we are to love our brother as ourselves. We learned that in his word. Chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. By this we know we love the children of God when we love God and what? Keep his commandments. I didn't make it up. Not my interpretation. That's what it says. It says you have to keep the commandments. Look at verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. What is the love of God? That we keep his commandments. Could I say this? Could I say the love of God is demonstrated if we're obedient to the teaching of Christ? Would I violate what that passage said if I said that? No. Because that's what that passage is saying. The love of God abides in me when I abide in the commandments of God. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to read these. But all of them, loving the truth, abiding in the truth, walking in the truth, walking in the commandment, walk according to his commandments, abide in the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Christ, walk in truth, workers for truth, workers for the truth. Now, brethren, do you see a pattern? Do you see a direct connection that if a person loves God, if he abides in God, if he's in the light, if he's manifesting God, what must be true in every one of those categories? He has to be following the commandments of God. Over and over and over and over again, we read it. Now, here's the man, in conclusion, here's the man that comes around and says, I heard him on the radio this morning. We don't have to agree with the doctrine, and we can still be in fellowship, and we don't have to divide over these mundane things, and we can still all be together. And if I get to heaven, and I find out you were right about that, then I'll apologize to you. No, he won't apologize, because he won't be there. And if I don't walk in the light, and if I don't keep the commandments, I'm not going to be there. Because one of the criteria of ever seeing heaven is if we abide in him and he abides in us. And there can be no abiding if there's no keeping the commandments. not my opinion. That's what the book said. So who am I not to receive? Who can I never receive? One that does not walk in the light, does not have the love of God in him, that does not abide in the truth, and does not keep the commandments of God. Now, if I misrepresented God, I'll take back everything I just said. But if I didn't misrepresent him, do you understand why there's some people we can receive and other people we can't? And do you understand it's not a matter of what you think, what I think, what the majority says, what we'd like to do, but it's all based upon walking in truth and doing the commandments of God. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? You gotta have help to miss this. You've got to have somebody tell you that those passages do not mean what we just read. Well, you know what? I'm just not that smart. I'm going to take God's word for it and hang my hat in his thinking instead of somebody else's. You know what's tragic to me, ladies and gentlemen? And it really is. That people who are intelligent, people who I know in their heart that they do love God, but are unwilling to open the Bible and to see exactly what God's word says about what they're doing. Because they're taking somebody's word for it, somebody like me. They're thinking because he's a preacher, he's a minister, he loves me, he wouldn't give me a bump steer. And they put their faith in him instead of putting it in his word. That's a tragedy. That's a real tragedy. And before there's any misunderstanding, brethren, I don't hate other religions. I don't hate people. I hate sin in every degree, in any form, whatever form it takes. Whether we're talking about ungodly action, whether we're talking about hatefulness, whether we're talking about evil, or yes, even if we're talking about false teaching. That's sin. The man on the radio this morning, he belittled a person that talks about false teaching. He said, oh yeah, people all over the place saying this is false and that false, and labeling everybody a false teacher. You know what? I don't label anybody. They label themselves. I don't have to label them. If they don't walk in the commandments of God, God has already labeled them. I don't need to do anything. And do not let people sell you the bill of goods. I'm getting righteous indignation for people that continually charge me with hating people. And what I hate is sin and the doctrine that's false, that's leading people to a devil's hell. That's what I hate. And you know what? God tells me to hate sin. Remember what David said in Psalm 119, 104? I love your word, Lord. Therefore, I hate every false way. Amen, David. I'm right there with you. I love all men, but I hate every false way. Lord willing, we'll continue this next Lord's Day morning. Please take your psalm books out and turn. Brethren, I'm painstakingly in these lessons trying to make it very simple, to go through it very slowly, because whether you believe this or not, we are under attack. We are looked at as enemies of other religions, that we hate people, that we hate religions, and we hate individuals, and we are a people of hate. That's false. Our aim, now brethren, if any of us hate people, then we need to repent. Me, you, any of us. If we ever show hateful to another person, we need to get on our knees and we need to repent, because we are guilty of sin. But I do not hate somebody. Now let me ask you a question in closing this morning. If you're out here in the road and your car broke and you were going across the street to try to get help, and there's a semi coming, and I yell at you, say, "Don't go!" Does that mean I hate you because I yelled at you? No. Do I hate somebody if they're going in the wrong direction religiously and I'm trying to get them to examine it before they make a fatal and spiritual mistake? You know what? You know what would show that I didn't love them? If I wouldn't warn them. If I didn't say anything, I just said, "Okay, go, you believe that." I had one fellow said, "Well, you know what? You do it your way and I'll do it my way, and in the end, we'll see who's right." Brethren, anybody that makes that argument doesn't love somebody. Somebody doesn't love somebody that does that. Because you know why? Hell's too long, hell's too hot, and eternity's a long time to be wrong. I don't want anybody to be lost. I don't want anybody to lose their soul. So I'm going to have to tell them the truth. But that doesn't mean I hate them. It means just the opposite. You know, brethren, if I'm wrong, I want people to tell me. You know, this morning, it's kind of a germane thing. You know, Barbara, hey, what are we in? 22:23? It says 22. That's wrong. That doesn't offend me. That doesn't bother me. If I'm wrong, I need to correct it. That's not a problem. But brethren, this is the problem. People don't want to believe they're wrong. But ladies and gentlemen, people can't teach this and us teaching the exact opposite, that both of us be right. Somebody's wrong. What about it? If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you don't want to close your service, but I'll give you an opportunity to become one. If you are one, you've made some mistakes, you've got off course, you've went back into the world, you need to come home. You need to repent, turn away from your sin, acknowledge that sin, pray and ask God for forgiveness. And in the passage, one of the passages we did read, 1 John 1 verse 9, Jesus said through the Apostle John, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand.